In the epic novel, The Lord of the Rings, the hero of the story, Frodo Baggins, finds himself in possession of a magic ring. He discovers that it is in fact the One Ring, which is a powerful object created by the evil sorcerer, Sauron. Sauron poured into the ring much of his power and malice, and it was intended to be the focal point for his power as he attempted to conquer the world of Middle-earth. Upon discovering the identity of this ring, Frodo volunteered to travel with several companions to Sauron's kingdom of Mordor, where the ring can be destroyed in the fire of Mount Doom. Before his journey, Frodo is warned not to use the One Ring because its power is so great that it will corrupt and enslave him. As the story progresses, Frodo does in fact use the ring. And each time he does, it takes a stronger grip on him. By the end of the story, Frodo is at Mount Doom with his servant Sam. And when he has the opportunity to destroy the ring, he rejects it. The ring overtakes him. Its power and force have overwhelmed him, and he says he can see it in his mind, spinning like a wheel of fire. The ring has become precious to him, and he has given himself fully to it. The story would have ended in tragedy, but another character, Gollum, arrived right as Frodo decided to keep the ring. The two rivals fought for ownership of the ring, and Gollum bit off Frodo's finger along with the ring. He fell to his death in the fires of the mountain, and the ring was destroyed along with him. In the end, the ring was destroyed, and Frodo was saved, but not by Frodo's actions or his heroism. Instead, he was saved by a providential battle with a rival. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at our epistle reading where Paul describes two ways to live. One way is living in bondage to sin. And like the One Ring, sin enslaves and subdues us. Apart from God's grace and the gospel, we would be sin slaves forever. But Paul tells us of another way to live, one that is free from sin and alive to God. So our epistle reading begins in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. In this passage, Paul expands on what our relationship to sin is now that we have been baptized into new life in Christ. Paul begins today's passage in verse 19 with a caveat, saying that he is speaking to us in human terms. And what he means is that he's going to try to explain spiritual realities in terms that we can understand, and that the images he's using are limited in their usefulness. Paul then jumps right into the heart of what he wants to teach us. He tells us that before our conversion, we were slaves to impurity and lawlessness. We were so enslaved and given over to our sin that we completely gave ourselves over to it without any thought or hesitation. Basically, before we were saved, we were Frodo at the end of The Lord of the Rings. Our minds and wills were so dominated by sin that we could think of nothing else. It was precious to us, and we would do anything to preserve it. We would fight with anyone who tried to take it away from us. Now, unlike Frodo, we didn't get to choose to bear this burden of sin. We didn't make a volitional choice to be enslaved to it. We were born sinners. In fact, we were all born as little golems, desiring our precious sin right from the start. We never knew any other way, and our sinful lives were so precious and important to us. We clutched our sins close to our hearts, figuratively, but also at times, literally. That is our state apart from God. Paul goes on to say that just as we so readily gave ourselves over to sin, we are now to devote ourselves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. Because we have been saved and united to Christ, we are now to consider ourselves as slaves to what is good and right. We are so bound to what is good that we ought to do it without any thought or hesitation. And so I'd like to, it's a little bit longer, but I'd like to quote from the 3rd century church father Origen, because I think he really applies this verse really, really well. So this is what he says about this verse and our relationship to sin and the good. He says, Paul requires the same zeal from the convert as was present in him as a sinner. Once your feet ran to the temples of demons, now they run to the church of God. Once they ran to spill blood, now they run to set it free. Once your hands were stretched out to steal what belonged to others, now they are stretched out for you to be generous with what is your own. Once your eyes looked at women or at something which was not yours with lust in them, but now they look at the poor, the weak, and the helpless with pity in them. Your ears used to delight in hearing empty talk or in attacking good people. Now they have turned into hearing the word of God, to exposition of the law, and to learning of the knowledge of wisdom. Your tongue, which was accustomed to bad language, cursing and swearing, has now turned to praising the Lord at all times. It produces healthy and honest speech in order to give grace to the hearers and speak the truth to its neighbors. So I think Origen really captures Paul's intention for us. Because of what God has done for us, we are now to live in newness of life, free from sin, and dedicated to righteousness. All of those things that we so easily did without any thought, we are now called to reject them. But instead, we are to live righteous and holy. And those good things that God has called us to do, that Origen just so beautifully read for us, we are to equally, in fact, more so, desire those things and do them also without thought or hesitation. In a sense, this call to holy living and sanctification is living out the reality of our baptism. In verses 20 to 22, Paul compares the fruit of sin with the fruit of righteousness. In verse 20, he begins by reiterating the point that before we were saved, we were dead to sin. We were dead in our sin. Excuse me. In verse 21, Paul says that when we were slaves of sin, we had nothing to do with righteousness. We were free from it. We were wholly separated from what would please God. And the life that we formerly lived, which was devoted to sin, what sort of things did we do? Think through Origen's list and the ways that we sin. All of us have committed most of the sins he listed. Are you proud of those things? Did your lust, cutting speech, or desire what belonged to others end well for you? According to Paul, these things ultimately lead to death. Along the way, they will bring you heartache, pain, and a broken life. Your lust and covetousness will poison your relationships with your friends, your spouse, your family. Sin brings destruction and leaves a wake of brokenness and sorrow behind it. Paul then contrasts the fruit of sin with the fruit of righteousness in verse 22. He begins with yet another reminder that we have been freed from our bondage to sin. However, instead of saying that we're free, Paul chooses to describe our new life as slavery to God. Did you get that? Everyone here who claims to be a Christian and has been baptized is a slave. You are not free or your own person. If you believe that you are free and your own master, then you still believe the lie that the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden. Paul is very clear here. God's people are enslaved to him. Full stop. Now, this is where Paul's earlier warning to us about the limits of human language comes into play. The slavery Paul is describing is not the same thing as sinful human slavery. We are not objects dominated and lorded over by God. We are not mistreated or abused or taken advantage of by him. God does not work us to the bones and then whip us when we fall from exhaustion. No, we do belong to God, and we are now owned by him. But that relationship is unlike any sinful human one. In his letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul describes our relationship with God in this way, in chapter 6. He says this, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And the apostle Peter frames it this way, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Whatever being a slave to God means, it doesn't mean that you're unimportant or a piece of chattel. God saved you and took possession of you when he delivered you from sin, death, and the devil through the precious life and death of Jesus. God valued you so much that he became a man, suffered, and died to save you. In doing so, you were transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. And every kingdom has a king. And every king has power and authority over his subjects. He wills for them to do things, and they do them. Our king is all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing. He is good and loving. He doesn't want harm or evil to befall us. Instead, he wants us to flourish, grow, and prosper. To do this, he defeated the power of evil and bore the punishment that our sin and rebellion deserved. Now, he does have things he wants us to do, and he has things that we are to love and to hate. Being part of the kingdom comes with privileges, but it also comes with responsibilities and duties. We are people under authority, but we are able to obey with joy and gladness because God's Spirit indwells us. And God's Spirit is aligning our wills, our desires, thoughts, and actions with those of our King. Paul isn't introducing a new teaching here, but instead he's expanding on his earlier point. Just as we were so wholly given over to wickedness and evil and our slavery to sin, we are now to be given over to God and that which is good. As Paul said earlier, we are able to do this because God has saved us and we have been united to Christ through faith and our baptism. The fruit of our salvation is freedom from sin, a life of increasing holiness, and ultimately, eternal life. Paul concludes in verse 23, which is familiar to many of us. Paul summarizes and contrasts these two ways of life. The life of sin earns one death. The new life in God is a gift from him that brings eternal life in Christ Jesus our King. Now please notice in this verse, and I think sometimes we overlook this because of how familiar it is, Paul is very precise in his language in verse 23. The life of sin is something that we do. He says the wages of sin, so what we earn, we go out and actively do something, and we earn this as our payment. And the wages of sin, what we do and earn, is death. It is the proper payment for our sinful works. But not so with our salvation. Notice Paul doesn't say the wages of faith or obedience is life. No. What does he say? He says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel isn't something we do. Instead, it's something that is given to us. It comes from outside of us. It is the free gift of God that we don't deserve. Remember what we learned last week about the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. Grace is receiving a gift or blessing instead of punishment. Eternal life is gracious. It's a gift and blessing that we receive instead of the punishment that we have earned for ourselves. The gospel comes through the work of our King and Master, Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion, at the end of The Lord of the Rings, we see Frodo fail. He succumbs to the power of the One Ring and becomes enslaved to its power and malice. He takes the ring, he puts it on his finger, and he vanishes. All seems to be lost, and his servant Sam despairs. And yet, in the end, despite Frodo's failure, the ring is destroyed because Gollum comes and fights with Frodo, his rival. He bites off his finger with the ring on it, and he and the ring fall into the fire, and both are destroyed. Though Frodo long endured bearing the ring, ultimately his best efforts were insufficient, and in the end, he willingly gave himself over to the ring. It was too powerful for him. How then was he saved and the power of evil broken? An outside force had to intervene and orchestrate the arrival of Gollum to save Frodo. It took someone outside of Frodo to save him from his own choices. Though the parallels break down in many ways, I hope the main point is clear. The gospel is about our slavery to sin and how it took God coming from outside of us to save us from the punishment that we deserve, that we earned, that we chose to do, and for God to come and free us from our bondage to sin. So as I encouraged you last week, again, remember your baptism. Remember that you are no longer your own, but you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Take comfort that this is true for you, and live in light of it. Amen.